Would you join me in honoring and welcome our dear brother, Anthony Turner? Colorado Springs, but he's a
Alabamian. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, I'm always so blessed and honored to be here. There was a time, and I won't go into all of it, but there was a time. I'm from Alabama. I'm Southern born and Southern bred, as the group Alabama would say. You know, it's so funny, because I absolutely love that. I've loved that song since the very first time that they produced it. But I can't say that it was like it was touching a part of my heart that I would not, that I refused to allow the Lord to unlock until February of 2018, when I made my first visit to Florence, Alabama, in Grace House. And the Father used you as a key to unlock something that I, you know, that I had kept locked away, and that was to give myself permission to love Alabama. And because of that, I realize, and I think that it's not just me, I think it's apropos for the anointing that's upon this house. What Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey and the leadership of this house, as well as each of you, it's what you carry, it's what you embody, and that is an anointing and an ability to unlock those things that the enemy has tried to lock up in people. Yes. Hear me when I say that, because I really do believe this. Label this as a prophetic word for this house, but I really do believe that this house has a grace. I mean, how aptly fitting is your name? It's a house of grace. And, you know, one of the definitions that we often use for grace is unmerited favor. But there's another definition that I like to use for the word grace, and that's God's willingness to use his power on our behalf. And that's what I see here in this house, is the Father has given you his ability to use his power to unlock sons and daughters, and its impact has reverberated not just in the Tennessee Valley region or in Florence or in the Shoals, but also all the way to at least Colorado Springs, Colorado. And so I just wanted to take that moment to thank you, Pastor Eddie, Pastor Mickey, to thank you, Doc, and Mama June, and every one of you for allowing the Father to give to you've stewarded well what he's given you. And I think that even as Brother David said that I was in transition, and I'm in that place of transition, I know that you're transitioning into a new place very soon. Just talking to Pastor Eddie this morning, I heard vision for the Tennessee Valley region where the Singing River is. And I believe that the sound and the song of this house will unlock many. And just like the story that I heard about that one First Nations girl who walked all the way back from Oklahoma here because to get back to the sound of the Singing River. I heard Ray Hughes, I think, the first time share that story. And I know that Father is using you as a key to unlock the song of the hearts of sons and daughters. So I just honor you and I bless you. And I can't tell you how privileged I am to be here with you this morning. And Father, I just thank you that you have found a people who have said yes to you. And what you're capable of doing with our yes far exceeds anything that we could ever imagine. And I see that. I thank you, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think with our simple yes. And for that, I thank you this morning that as we are gathered here, that whatever you want to say to your sons and daughters to unlock destiny and purpose and vision and ideas, that I say yes to you for that. And we honor you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said amen. Amen. I can't tell you again, this weekend has been incredible for me. I thank you all who've come up and encouraged my heart. You know, anytime you come and I'm one of those who believes in, when someone invites me to come into a place to share the word of life, I don't take that for granted. You know, it's not just a gig for me. It's not just another opportunities for you to see my dazzling display of preachery. I see it as an opportunity that the Father says, I'm entrusting you, son, to speak a word from the throne of heaven for a people who have gathered, and don't waste their time. You don't want me to waste your time, and I don't want to waste your time. So I want to hear from Father, and I want to share that will be that word for that day. Because just like I just got a peanut butter jelly sandwich, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And this is interesting. I started this morning, and I thought I was going here this morning at the first service, and Father took me someplace completely different. But I'll start off in a similar way. I am one of those, the Father has kind of let me know how. I think it's very important that each of us understand our unique build, how the Father designed us. You know, he says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I mean, my goodness, he says the hairs on our head are numbered. He also, no fingerprint is the same. I mean, it's incredible when you think about all of the people who are on the earth now, all of the people who've been on the earth, and God has never had to say, oh, I run out of fingerprint design, so I better get one from 1854 to put on, Andrew because I run out. No, everyone is uniquely and wonderfully made. That's how he does, and even how he interacts with us. You know, I tease for the last few years, not so much the last year, but for about 2.5 years, I got the privilege of running with two of my best friends in all the world, James Nesbitt and Ed Watts. And hey, Colleen, I love you. It's good to see you. And they are uniquely made. How many of you think James Nesbitt is uniquely made? We run together. And we ran together for a period of time under the banner that was coined by James Nesbitt as two fathers and a flamethrower. So if you know Ed Watts, you know that predominantly, not all the time, but predominantly, he was the flamethrower. But it was so funny with me because we were so uniquely designed. Because James is this ridiculous prophetic seer. The gifting that Father has given him to see and then to create, not just in his art, but even everything that he does is just, even how he talks, it's such a creative way of speaking. And But it comes from his ability to see. He's such a seer. And I remember the first time, I'm not very much of a seer in that context. I don't see like that. And so I remember the first time I'm singing with him, and, you know, he got all excited and everything, and he's looking at me, and he's like, sing what you see, Anthony, sing what you see. So today, if he were to say that to me, sing what you see, I would have to say, Doc Shell. Doc Shell. That's what the Father didn't, he didn't design me that way. So I was like, what do I see? Big room, you know. So I had a hard time because I'm wired differently. And then there is Machine Gun Ed, is what I call him. He's what they call a knobby prophet, and that means the kind where it bubbles up. And man, when it bubbles up in him, it get ready. Your hair is about to be blown back. And so we would go and we would travel together and we would stop in different places and we would teach. And usually James would launch us off and he would start and he would talk about the things that he has seen. And he would do it with his beautiful digital images that he's created. And people are like, oh my God. And then here comes Ed. Ed would come and take the baton next. And he would go forth in his prophetic renderings, and he would, it would be, your hair would be blown back, and he would talk about the finishers, and he would talk about the shining ones, and he'd talk about the 12 messengers, and all of this, and people would be like, wow, oh my God. And then they would pass the baton to Anthony, and I would stand up, and I was like, oh Jesus. And so I started giving a disclaimer. I really did. After being with them for a while, I started giving a disclaimer. I said, all right, so you've heard from the seer prophet, and you've heard from the knobby prophet, and now you're about to hear from the 501c3, the non-profit. And so I was like, I got to do something. Help. So I add a little levity and comedy to it. But the one thing that I found out about me, I'm one of those people who loves solving puzzles and that type thing. And so the Lord spoke to me and let me know that I'm the kind where the scripture says in Psalms, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So what he does, he always gives me riddles and clues for me to figure out. And so he talks to me that way. And me being a Baptist boy, I grew up in the Baptist church. I went to Baptist Bible College. So everything I learned as far as scripture and memorizing scripture came out of the only authorized version of the Bible, the King James. And so now, I love the NIV. I love the Passion Translation. I love the ESV. I love all of the translations. They are all uniquely and wonderfully designed, much like the Father did even with Peter, James, and John, or how he did with Matthew, Luke, and John. Each one of them was unique. You know, I saw a meme one time where Jesus had a crowd around him, and he says, all right, listen up, because I don't want four versions of this. And so that was funny, but the reality is, Father loves our uniqueness and our distinction. And I love how he interacts and how he speaks to each one of us. And when you look at the Gospels, for instance, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a numbers guy, like my wife, who lets me know every time I give her my expense account that I'm not a numbers guy. And so I was telling Pastor Eddie this morning, people asked me one time, They said, so describe your relationship with your wife and how do you guys interact and what's it like? And I said, she's the string to my helium balloon. She keeps me from floating off into outer space. And so I shared that with her and she says, no, that's not right. I'm the rock that they tie the string to. I keep you grounded. And she's very left brain logistical. She is creative. She is very nurturing. But everything with her is line by line, precept by precept. But with me, I love those mysteries where the movie starts at the end and then backs up and goes to the beginning. And you know, I love those type things. That's me. She's like, the whole time we're watching, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Because she's so systematic. She's so pragmatic. She's so logistical in how she thinks. And so when you think about Matthew and how God used Matthew to write the Gospels, he starts off with the whole Begat series. And I used to always wonder, the Begats, really? When I first started in Bible school and when I first started reading the scripture, Matthew and the Begats, I used to say, hard name, begot hard name. Begot hard name. Begot hard name. But he goes, because Matthew is he's very detailed to the penny. Wants to make sure you understand the 42 generations and lineage of Jesus, where he came from. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. I didn't see why that was significant, you know, like we were in algebra when we raise our hand and ask our teacher, how is this going to help me get a job? I wanted to know, how is this going to help me? That's how I was. But he's very, very systematic. And then you get Luke, the shortest gospel, because Luke did not have time to mess around with all that. Luke was, you'll see this, especially in the King James, you'll see this word all through the Gospel of Luke. And straightway, suddenly, that was Luke. Luke was all about, man, he was a signs and wonders guy. He was all about the action adventure of Jesus. That's what he wrote about. And then Luke was a physician with wonderful bedside manners. And it's in Luke that you hear all of the stories about the women in the Bible. It's in Luke that you hear all of Jesus mentioned as the shepherd. And you see the tender side of Jesus. You see that shepherding side of Jesus. And then there is John. And I have to admit, I love all of the scripture. I love scripture. But John speaks to me the most, I think. Because John doesn't start at the lineage. John doesn't start at the miracles. John doesn't start, he's like, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were created by him. And there was not one thing that was made that was not made by him. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And that word comprehend is not just the word understand. When we hear the word in our English vernacular, comprehend, we think, do you comprehend what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? But the word here, that the light shined in darkness and darkness could not comprehend it, the Greek word there means to handle or manipulate. And so what John is saying is that when the light shines in darkness, the darkness can't manipulate it. It can't control it. Darkness can't say, come here, I'm going to put you in bondage. Darkness can't do that to light. As a matter of fact, darkness has no answer for light. That's literally what it's saying. That's the Anthony Turner translation. Darkness has no answer for light. So when light shines, darkness has no answer for it. As a matter of fact, the definition of darkness by very nature is the absence of light. What does that mean? It means that the only way that darkness can exist is for light not to show up. Selah. I'm going to repeat that. The only way that darkness has the ability to exist, the only place that darkness can reign, is the places where light does not show up. And so what I've discovered is that what the enemy loves to try to do is to trick us or deceive us into believing what is not true. I know that sounds very simple, but I think that's the basis of where we are in the earth today, where we are in the church, where the ecclesia is. The only thing that can keep us from stepping into our kingdom destiny is to believe what darkness is over light. And so now, what does that look like in the grand scheme of things? That's why I asked you to go to Matthew, because in Matthew, there's this story. It starts off by Jesus taking these three guys, Peter, James, and John, up to this mountain. And the Bible says, and he transfigured before them. That word transfigured is the Greek word metamorpho. It's the same word. Now, King James uses the word transfigured here, but it's the same word that you find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And listen to this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Same word, metamorpho. Be transformed. Be transfigured. And he even tells us how. By renewing your mind. So Jesus comes up and takes Peter, James, and John to the top of this mountain, and he said, and he transfigures before them. He transformed. He lets them see a form of him that they had never seen before. And it was awesome. So much so that they said, dude, we're on the mountaintop. Let's build some tents right here, because there's Moses, there's Elijah. Oh, we ain't going back. Let's just build booths and let's just build tents, tabernacles. Let's just tabernacle here. But what I believe this is a prophetic picture of is that the mountaintop experience, the transformation experience, is intended to prepare you for what you're about to deal with when you come off the mountain. See, I live in Colorado Springs. Everybody talks about Denver. Denver is the Mile High City. Colorado Springs is higher than the Mile High City. Denver is like 5,200 some feet above sea level. Colorado Springs is 6,000 feet above sea level. I live in rarefied air. But I also live at the base of a mountain called Pikes Peak that is 14,100 feet above sea level. And there's a certain place where if you're looking, you see vegetation, 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 vegetation. Stop. No vegetation. It looks like a bald-headed mountain. Because at about 10 or 11,000 feet, actually they also call that the snake line. That's the place where no snakes can survive. That's what, you know what? Do you know how eagles handle and deal with snakes? when an eagle wants to deal with a snake, it grabs it with its talons and takes it above the snake line, takes it up into an altitude, into rarefied air where it cannot breathe. And it dies, and then it drops it, and it does whatever it wants to do. And so there is rarefied air, and it's a beautiful place. And you go up to the top of Pikes Peak, 14,100 feet. You can see for miles and miles and miles. You can see into Kansas. I mean, it looks like you can. I mean, you can see so far as your eye can see. You just see the east side of Colorado, which is as flat as Kansas. It just goes on forever. There's only one problem. The air is so thin you can't live there. You can only visit. If you stay there too long, and that actually happened with Ed and I. Ed and I did a prayer assignment on top, and we took some other guys, and we were up there doing a prayer assignment. And after about 35, 40 minutes, man, we started getting loopy. You start getting headaches and all that, because it's not designed for you to live in that rarefied air. It is, but you can go up there where the snakes stop talking to you. So you get up to this peak, and Jesus took them to this peak to reveal a side of him that they had never seen. And the first thought they had is, man, we got to just stay here. And then the voice from heaven again comes, and the Father speaks from heavens and says the same thing he did at the baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then he added something. He said, hear ye him. That's what the mountaintop is for. That's why every evening when Jesus retired, when they were on a ministry trip, he would go up into the mountains. He'd go up into the rarefied air. He'd go up into that place above the snake line. See, I'm telling you something. I feel like that's what Father is calling his sons and daughters. We got to come up higher. We've been hearing all of this other noise. We've been hearing all of the rattles of the rattlesnakes, and we've been hearing all the hissing, and we've been hearing all of the junk. Father says, come up above the snake line so that I can give you instruction for what to do when you come down. And so he took them up there into rarefied air. He transfigured. He showed them a whole new side of himself. And then the Father speaks. That's what happens on the mountaintop. The Father speaks. So we should visit as often as we can, because the Father speaks without any distractions. That's the big thing, without any distractions. But the purpose of that is to prepare you for when you come off the mountain. So in John 17, after the Father speaks, they fall on their faces. Peter, James, and John do. And Jesus comes and touches them and says, don't be afraid. And they look up, and Elijah and Moses are gone. Jesus is back in his ministry body. And they go back down the mountain where there's a multitude gathered. And then you hear this. You hear that there's a man there who's brought his son. Now, 9 of the disciples were left at the base of the mountain. And when he comes, this man comes to Jesus and says, Master, have mercy on me. I brought my son, who is, it's funny, the King James uses the word lunatic. He's possessed by spirit. He is thrown in fire and he's thrown in water. He is convulsing. He has seizures. And I brought him to your disciples. Now, there was a multitude of people there. It wasn't just the 12. But this is one of those intriguing moments for me with the Word of God. This is why I'm talking about. It was one of those intriguing moments. He says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. Now, why am I even talking about this in light of this morning? Really, the thing that intrigued me is Jesus' response in Matthew 17, 17. Very intriguing to me. It got me stirred. I told you, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter. It's the glory of the kings to search it out. And so it's what he said in response to what this man just said that blew me away. Because Jesus, in light of his nine, I mean, Jesus defended his disciples. Even when they would go through a field of corn and pull corn on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees are like, they're doing what's not lawful. Jesus would always defend his boys. They didn't wash their hands before they did. Jesus would come, and he would always defend his boys. You know, sometimes you're thinking, well, it probably would have been nice if they had washed their hands before they ate. But Jesus went off. He even, in that scripture and in that passage, it says that he told them, he says, because they says, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands before they eat? It was a ceremonial washing, not necessarily for cleansing, but just a show. And Jesus says, why do you offend the Father with your traditions? And then he said, you know, Isaiah spoke, the prophet spoke accurately about you. He says, because you serve him with your lips and with your mouth, but your hearts are far removed. You worship in vain. That's another story for another time. But Jesus always defended his 12. But in this case, he emotes and he says something that perplexed me, because he said, you faithless. Okay, I get that. I get that. I get that one. But the next one freaked me out. You faithless and perverse. Everybody say perverse. He says, you faithless and perverse generation. How long am I going to have to tolerate this? I am like, whoa, Jesus? Yeah, and he said, bring him to me. And we know he cast a demon out and the boy's fine. But his emote before he did that, I was like, were you having a bad day, Jesus? That you would say, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Now, why did that hit me and strike me so impactfully? This is why. Because I realized after I began to search that out, that in our culture, perverse is a word, it's an extreme word for us. We use that word in extremes. And usually, the only time we use the word perverse is when it's associated with sexual perversion. You know, a pedophile, we call them perverts. All that, perversion is something that is detestable to us. And so with me, I'm looking at Jesus call his disciples perverse. And I'm like, that's kind of strong. I can hang with you, Lord, with the faithless. But the perverse, I didn't see that coming. But what it does is it intrigues me and says, son, you got to look up and you got to see what was Jesus referring to. What does that refer to? When Jesus says perverse, what is he talking about? When he calls a people perverse, what is he talking about? Is he saying you guys are the detestable ones? You're the worst of the worst? And don't worry, just because I'm opening this, that I'm just starting. I'm actually close to finishing. But I had to look and dig into that word perverse. What are you saying, Lord? And out of that, he gave me this question to ask us today. And we'll tie this in. We'll take the last few minutes to tie this all together. The Lord said, what is your God story? What is your God story? That's what I'm here to present to Grace House and to the Tennessee Valley region. What is your God story? Do you know your God story? What do you mean? All right, well, I'm going to go back real quick to Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and it said their eyes became open, and they saw their nakedness, and they took fig leaves, and clothed themselves, and they heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and they hid. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm here. And he says, what are you doing? And he says, well, I heard you coming, and I was naked, and I hid myself because of my nakedness. And the Lord asks him a question. Who told you you were naked? Where did you get your information from? Where did you get that version from? Who told you? He asked him, who told you that? And what I realized when I looked at this word perversion is that it is a variation of, it's a compound word really. And I like to say it like this. It's a twisting of the verse. What's a verse? We use them in songs. We use them in poems. We use them in novels. It's a written testament. It's a written story. It's a song. Who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord? As we sang verses. We sang, it's a narrative. It tells a story. That's what a verse is. That's what a version is. And there are multiple versions. And I mean, how many of you in times past, whether it was Christian or secular, had this song that you were singing, and then 6 months later you found out you were singing the wrong words? All I really know is, Benny and the Jets. And I know, hey, kids. And then after that, you just kind of go off in tongues, right? Hey, kids. You know what? And then when you see the words, you're like, what? And you realize that all this time, you have been singing the wrong verse. You've been singing the wrong lyrics. Now, as I close, I want to give you this scripture, because this is what it says in Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, you saw my unformed state, and all of my days have been written in your book. So I ask you again, what's your God story? What verse are you living by? What verse have you believed? What songs are you singing over your life? What lyrics are you speaking over your life, over your children, over your sons? And what lyrics have you embodied to say, this is my life song? And where did you get your lyrics from? So when I realized the Father, Jesus, was saying, is like, I've been with you all this time, and you're still singing the wrong lyrics. Who told you that you would never amount to anything? Who told you that you would never accomplish what God said that you were supposed to? Who told you were too young, too old? Who told you were the wrong color or you were the wrong gender? Who told you? Because more than likely, you've got a forgery. And you're reading a book that does not have the right lyrics and the right verse to your life. I was just blown away. We think about perversion only in the extreme of the detestable thing. And God is saying, and Jesus is saying right here, look, what's causing your issue of faithlessness and unbelief is that you have read the wrong poem, and the words aren't right. They aren't the story that I wrote for your life. He already said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they are thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, to bring you to a hope and future. That's my song over you. That's my story over you. I'm telling you, your story reads like the Avengers. Your story reads like Superman in God's kingdom. Your story, you know what? Many of us, I used to pray, I used to say, Lord, why wasn't I born during the time of David? You know, or born in the time when I would have loved to seen the Red Sea part. I would have loved to seen David kill Goliath. I would have loved that. I always was wishing my narrative away because I didn't understand or know. If you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you see that it ends and it concludes in chapter 11 by saying that these all died in faith, not receiving the promise, but that was for a purpose. It was for a purpose that the generation that would come would be the finishers. And this is what he says. Because you've now read the story of those who paved the way for you, he says, therefore, now I want you to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, because you are the generation that I have chosen to put the enemy under feet. Do you know that in a Broadway show, everybody wants to be on stage for the grand finale? Everybody wants to be there for the grand finale. The Father has put you on the court, if I use a basketball analogy, behind by one with 3 seconds left in the game. And he says, I have put in the earth my clutch shooters. See, the clutch people, the Michael Jordans of the world, the Steph Currys and all of those, they want the ball in that time. Because they are about to cause heartache to the enemy. I mean, Michael Jordan has been retired for how long? And yet, you can still go every now and then and look at him when they were playing the Cleveland Cavaliers, get the ball, and shoot over Elo with 2 seconds left in the game, and you see him doing this. Why? Because light has always been intended to conquer darkness. So Father has put you, light bearers, in the earth right now at the darkest time in human existence, because he says, I'm giving you the ball so you can close this out. So put away that counterfeit novel about your life because it's all lies. It's fake news. It's fake news. Even in some cases where parents didn't see who you were, or principals didn't see who you were, or some leader didn't see who you were, but the father said the only reason why is because they had the wrong version of your story. But now I am releasing over my sons and daughters the true version. You are the ones who have been called and raised up to do mighty exploits. You are the ones where God said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. So guess what? You are the ones who are wearing the Nikes, the Reeboks, for such a time as this, so you can put your foot on the head of the enemy, and we are going to see the true story come to pass. I'm letting you know that this end game is going to end with Jesus. I've read the back of the book. I've read the end of the book. And guess what? We win. Hallelujah. We win. So right now, I want you to stand to your feet. What is your God story? I hear the Father saying, some of the books that you've been reading about you or about your city, you know, they said that about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What was Jesus' response? Come and see. Come read my book. But you don't understand, Anthony. My family has been a dysfunctional family for the last six generations. Yeah? But you are the Josiah. You know that? You are the Josiah. What do you mean? If you look in Chronicles, you'll see the story. I mean, first of all, God gives David a word. He says, your throne will be forever. Your throne will be forever. And then you start looking at David's descendants. They kept trying to read out of the wrong book. They kept trying to change the narrative because they believed a lie. And you will come up to someone like Manasseh, and it said Manasseh reigned for 37 years and he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he put Baal altars all over the land for 37 years. And then he died and his son Ammon took over the throne. And Ammon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did so bad that he was assassinated after 2 years. And now who's left to take the throne? His little son, Josiah, who's 8, new beginning, years old, who had never seen the right manuscript. He had never seen the true manuscript. But something in him compelled him to go and seek the Father. And then it says in the 8th year, or the 16th year of Josiah's reign, there was something in his heart. They weren't even using the temple anymore. They weren't even worshiping in the temple. They had abandoned the feasts. But there was something in his heart that said, man, I want to renovate the temple. And so they started a renovation process. And while they were renovating the temple, one of the priests found a book. One of the priests found a scroll. And he read it. And he realized he was holding for the first time in decades the original design. He takes it to King Josiah, 26 years old, sitting on the throne. He says, we found this. Listen, we found this in the temple. Josiah opens it and reads it. He rends his garment. And he says, call all the people. We've been living in perversion. We've been reading the wrong verse. So they gather all the people. He opens the scroll, and I see that's what Father is doing right now this morning. He is opening the scroll over your family. He's opening the scroll over your city. He's opening the scroll, and every one of those things that were abandoned by great-great-grandparents or uncles or whatever, Father now is opening his original scroll for your family, for your life, for your purpose. And he read that out loud. And then he said that they sent the people and they tore down every altar of Baal. They cut down the Asherah pole and they rebuilt the altar of God. And God came and spoke to Josiah and said, because of what you've done, I remember my covenant that I made with your father, get this, David. So I say over you, where alcoholism may have torn apart your family, whatever it was, pain, agony, whatever it was that the enemy tried to use to redact your story and write a different story, the Father has placed you in the earth for such a time as this. And he is opening your scrolls right now. He's opening the scrolls over you. He's opening the scrolls over you. He's opening the scrolls over you. No more perversion. No more twisted story. I'm opening the scrolls over you. If that's been you, whether you did not step into your destiny because you were lied to about what God could do. You saw him as just some crutch. I'm going to say this first for those of you who may have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you've been living by a narrative that's totally not your story. And you've been struggling. You've been struggling because you know somewhere deep in the core of who you are, you know, this is not my story. This is not my life. I shouldn't be living like this. I'm here to tell you that this morning, the Father wants to read his story over you. He wants to give you the true manuscript of your life. If there's anyone here that has never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never heard his story for you, I'm going to invite you to come now. I'm going to invite you to come and let him tell you his story for you. Because it's beautiful, I'm telling you. It's better than anything you can read. It's nonfiction. Everything in it is truth. At any time, if you feel that tug and you say, I want to know what my story really reads like, anytime during this time, I'm going to invite you to come on up. But I also want those of you who the enemy has lied to and twisted your story, and you thought that because of divorce, or being raised by a single parent that you were lacking, or you, whatever it was, you thought that your mistake 15 years ago, I was there. I was there. I went through a dark night of the soul. I was pastoring a church in Talladega, Alabama, and went through a divorce. Resigned from ministry and got out of ministry, went to corporate America for 7 years. That's how I got to Colorado Springs, got transferred out there with American Airlines. Went to a church, and the pastor preached a good message. I went to the anti-cheers church. What do you mean? I went to a church where nobody knew my name. I didn't want anybody to know me, so I wanted to be just hidden in the crowd. And this crazy prophetic man said, "There's a pastor in here. Where are you?" I had been out of ministry for 7 years, so I knew he wasn't talking to me, so I'm looking around for this guy too. And then he says, wait, you've been out of ministry for a while and you don't think of yourself as a pastor anymore. Listen, don't think of yourself as a pastor anymore. In other words, I read the wrong book. He says, "Where are you?" I started sweating, much worse than I am now. My wife is looking at me because we both knew he was talking to me. I wouldn't get up. I wouldn't move. And then he does this. "You're sitting over in this area." All the people in front started looking back. All the people over here started looking over there. I'm looking straight ahead. I'm not going to move. And then he starts praying in tongues. Oh, Jesus. He wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't let it go. He started pacing and praying in tongues. And then he finally stops and says, "All right, I'm just going to ask the Lord who you are and come get you." At that, I got up. I mean, the Lord had already put all the rest of my business in the street. So I might as well own up and fess up. And so I get up. After being out of ministry for 7 years, and I walk up to the front, and his response was, he's smiling, and he says, "I thought it was you, but I wasn't sure. But the word that I have for you is very simple. The Lord says your sabbatical, seven, your sabbatical is over. And whatever it was that you thought disqualified you from being who he created you to be was the wrong book. You were reading out of the wrong book." That's a lie. It's a plagiarized copy that does not have truth in it. And I say that over you right now. So even if you don't want to come front, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And right now, by the power of the Word of God and by the blood of Jesus, I break every perverted lie about your story. By the power of God and by the blood of Jesus, I speak over you, my brother. And I say that everything that the Father has created you to be, you will accomplish. And there has not been anything that has been stolen. And you will make the devil pay for the lies that have been perpetrated throughout your bloodline. I see right now a restoration to your entire bloodline, to your entire family. And whoever and whatever it is that the enemy tried to do to hinder you, I say right now in the name of Jesus, restoration is yours. Restoration is yours. I say that everything he tried to steal from you, right now, right here, is restored. I speak over you, and I say right now, in Jesus' name, everything that the Father has spoken over you in your book, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his design. You are his treasure. You are the apple of his eye. Darkness no longer has a place to reign in your life. Darkness, and when I say darkness, I'm saying the lies of the enemy about you, that he covered in darkness because of the absence of light. Right now, we thank you, Father, that you are lighting up the truth of who your son and who your daughter is in the name of Jesus. And we release that over you. Never again to walk by that old story. Never again to believe the lies of that old fake book. I release that over you. And I release it over every one of you today. In the name of Jesus. One more time, just lift your hands. And we say, Father, we thank you that your story about us is the true original article. And that's the story that I live my life by. And I thank you, Father, that you said to us that you always cause us to triumph. And you give us victory. So right now, I speak over you. Look, I'm going to tell you what. Right now, restoration, restoration, restoration. Restoration. Do you feel that? Restoration. 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 I want you to lift your hand, and I want you to sing this with me. My story is beautiful. My story. Come on, you need to own this. This is your story. My story.
really feel like there's a few people here. I just feel like there's some people here that you're supposed to take the step to be baptized. You know the Lord, or maybe there's some of you that you were once baptized, but you're not sure that you understood, you were in the right place. I just saw a picture of people being baptized and just like the dirt just being washed away. And I know that can be a spiritual picture, but I believe there's some folks. And I just encourage you, after we dismiss, come up and let us know. We'll set up a time soon and have a baptism. I know we've got one already here that I believe there's some other folks. So I just encourage you to come. Wasn't this a good word? Now word? And that there's so much truth in that if we can just eradicate from our lives the lies that we believed and believe what God's Word says about who we really are. Your lives are hid with Christ in God. You are more than conquerors. He's already qualified you. You've been made worthy, sons and daughters. That's who you really are. And I declare that over you. And I pray as you leave this place today that you would manifest your identity as sons and daughters by following the Holy Spirit. That's the way you know who the sons are. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would take this word that you've heard and allow it to become engrafted deep inside your soul. You'd allow it to stir you up and bring you remembrance. And that you would refer to it often. Now, sons and daughters of the Most High God, your Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus, said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, by the power of His Spirit, covered by His blood, in the authority of His name, go forth, let your light shine. Manifest who you really are and change this world. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand. Yes. This altar remains open if you have need.